You have your Bible with you here this morning. If you'll please open it and turn to the 9th chapter of the book of 2 Samuel as we continue our study on the life of David by looking at verse 1 here in just a minute. Have you ever had something happen to you that ended up being a defining moment in your life? Something that makes you pause and wonder what exactly would life have been like if, and fill in your own personal life experience, had not happened. I know that I've had a couple. One such defining moment happened around 3 a.m. on April 27, 2007. I was 12 years old. My family and I were awoken in the middle of the night by a house that was thick with smoke. And I did hint to this particular moment a couple sermons back when I admitted to you one of my best-kept secrets. I admitted that while I will always say that I am from Indiana, that particular statement may not be 100% accurate, that there were certain extenuating factors. And then I said that I was actually born in Illinois and was only released on good behavior in a house fire. And that allowed us to reach the land of the free in Indiana. But this is not a sad story that I'm going to tell you here this morning. See, the house fire, minus losing a couple of our pets, was one of the best things that ever happened to our family, in my opinion. You know, I see God's hand through every inch of that fire in all 15 years or so since. You know, after the fire, we moved to Indiana, and I was able to get involved in a thriving youth group that challenged me, and I met a brand new church family that continued to disciple me. So this is not a sad story, but it's a retelling of a defining moment in my life that God has used mightily to change the course of where I thought I was going. Now, Alyssa can confirm that I am a deep sleeper, so it comes as no surprise that I was passed out snoring, as is my usual specialty, at 3 a.m. Now, none of the upstairs smoke detectors were going off. My mother says that that's because somebody was playing ball in the house, but I assume, you know, must have been my sister. My mom woke up, and in her sleepiness, she asked herself, who in the world is burning trash at 3 in the morning? And she just about went back to sleep after that thought crossed her mind. But due to some asthma that I was still struggling with at the time, she decided that maybe she should check on me, as smoke was one of those things that would kind of trigger an attack. And so as she woke up a little bit more, she realized that the smoke was coming from downstairs. It was us. We were burning trash at 3 in the morning. So she began calling my sister and her to our room, to their room. And so I remember waking up to her shouts and confusion, trying to figure out why in the world it was so hard to breathe. So I stumbled to their bedroom where my sister had just arrived, and she was trying to crawl into my parents' bed to go back to sleep. Fire or no fire, she's getting her 8 hours of sleep. So with nowhere else to go, we crawled out onto the roof of the kitchen, which ended up being the room where the fire originated. My mom brought our wireless phone out onto the roof and called 911, who in turn mobilized the volunteer fire department, one of whom lived at the end of our street. Then she attempted to call our neighbor a couple doors down, but instead she called her parents, who lived about three and a half hours down the road, and she was able to tell them that our house was on fire and that we were stuck on the roof, and then the phone went dead. So I think they made the trip in 2 hours or so. But my father and I went down to the edge of the roof, hoping to jump down, but after watching him jump, I decided that wasn't for me, and I decided I was going to wait up top. So turning around, I walked back up to where my mom and sister were, and we made our way around to the other side of the house where the smoke wasn't as thick. Since the phone didn't work anymore, my mom decided that it was now a weapon. She flung it at the neighbor's bedroom window in an attempt to wake them, as they had a ladder tall enough to reach the roof. Eventually, my dad, who was exemplifying the parable of the persistent widow in Luke 18, or the verses in Matthew 7:7-8 that say, "Ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, the one who knocks will be opened." He woke up the neighbors by banging down their door, and they did come and help us get everyone off the roof to safety. The Piper City Volunteer Fire Department did an amazing job of getting the fire out before we move. Before we move on, I do want to share just one small kindness that these men showed our family. You see, we had a cat, and it lived in the basement most of the time, but this cat wasn't a huge fan of a lot of people, especially people that he didn't know. And so after we had told the firefighters that there was still a cat in the house, and most likely in the basement, they decided they were going to go back in and see if they could find this all-black cat in a house that's full of smoke in the middle of the night. And eventually they found and cornered Panther, who began hissing and swiping at them as they came near, as he was understandably terrified. And as the story, as we were told it goes, as the fire continues to burn over them, two or three men are standing in full gear in the basement, pointing at each other and trying to do rock, paper, scissors to see which one of them is going to go grab this cat. So eventually one of them does get a hold of him, and they all three come hustling out of the basement holding the cat like he's Simba at the beginning of The Lion King. My sister and I went to the neighbor's house to try and get a couple minutes of sleep before, and this is the injustice of this whole situation, is we had to get up and go to school the next morning. But at school, everyone was extremely kind and encouraging. You know, I remember a PE teacher asking if we had a house fire because she was concerned. And I said, no, don't worry about it. We're simply redecorating. We decided our new favorite color is black. And everywhere we went that day, the teachers didn't care that I didn't have my homework. And to be honest with you, it was probably in my locker. I just used the fire as an excuse. But other kids were curious and asking about what happened. And donations began to show up at the school for our family. And meanwhile, while we were in school, our small town was showing my family an outpouring of love. They began to drop off clothes and dishes and money. And to me, as a 12-year-old, the most important thing that they dropped off was food. So that was really delicious when we got back. But we ended up with more than we needed. It's almost comical sometimes how tragedy can bring out the nicer parts of our human condition. Where there is great calamity, great kindness soon follows. But there are also many instances of kindness simply for kindness's sake. There was a Reader's Digest article that shared 30 stories about the touching kindness of strangers that'll make you tear up. And while the title didn't give much, you know, I don't think I really cried reading this article, but it had a few good in there that I wanted to share with you. So the first one's called Highway Hero. It says, driving home in a blizzard, I noticed a vehicle trailing close behind me. Suddenly my tire blew. I pulled off the road and so did the other car. A man jumped out from behind the wheel, and without hesitation, he changed the flat. I was going to get off 2 miles back, he said, but I didn't think that tire looked very good. That was Marilyn from Washington. And the next one's blanket statement. It says, when I was 7, my family drove to the Grand Canyon. At one point, my favorite blanket flew out the window and was gone. I was devastated. Soon after, we stopped at a service station. Moping, I found a bench and was about to eat my sandwich when a biker gang pulled into the station. Is that your blue Ford? A huge, frightening man with a gray and black beard asked. Mom nodded. The man pulled my blanket from his jacket pocket and handed it to her. He then returned to his motorcycle. I repaid him the only way I knew how. I ran up and gave him my sandwich. Joanne from Florida said two firefighters were waiting in line at a fast food restaurant when the siren sounded on their fire truck parked outside. As they turned to leave, a couple who had just received their order handed their food to them. The couple then got back in line to order. Doubling down on their selfless act, the manager refused to take their money. In our passage today, we're going to be looking at the kindness that David showed one of Jonathan's descendants. And David, who himself was no stranger to calamity, is remembering his dear friend Jonathan, who was killed in battle. David is remembering a time when he came to Jonathan in 1 Samuel chapter 20, and he asked Jonathan, why? Why does your father seek my life? What have I done? And Jonathan said, look, you're not going to die. So they made a plan. Jonathan tells him that there's the new moon celebration that's coming up, that he will go and he will feel out his father's intentions with David. And then he will come to a field where David is hiding and he will fire 3 arrows. If he tells the servant whom he sends to collect the arrows to come back towards them, then all is well. And David should return and serve Saul as he had done before. But if he tells the servant to go out farther, then the Lord is sending David away, and it is not safe for him, as Saul is truly seeking his life. As they are making this plan, Jonathan tells David in verse 14, if I continue to live, show me kindness from the Lord. But if I die, don't ever withdraw your kindness from my household, not even when the Lord cuts off every one of David's enemies from the face of the earth. Then Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, may the Lord hold David's enemies accountable. Jonathan once again swore to David in his love for him because he loved him as he loved himself. You see, David and Jonathan exemplified Proverbs 18:24. A person of too many friends comes to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Jonathan understood and he respected God's will that David would replace his father as king. And because a true friend finds joy in their friend's accomplishments, he was excited to serve alongside David as David ruled the kingdom. What an example of friendship for us today, to be happy for the success of our friends that they found and rejoice with them. instead of giving in to the temptation of jealousy. But their plans were cut short when Jonathan was cut down alongside his father and two of his brothers, all fighting the Philistines. And after their death, David had a long road ahead of him. The kingdom, which was barely held together under Saul, began to unravel. David became king over Judah alone, and he would not become king over the rest of the nation very easily. He would also have to establish Israel's borders and establish a true kingdom. And now, years later, David remembers Jonathan. And David remembers the covenant that he made with his friend. And that's where we're going to pick up the narrative in 2 Samuel 9, starting in verse 1. Then David said, "Is there anyone still left of the house of Saul so that I could show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Now there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba. And they summoned him to David. And the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" And he said, "I am your servant." Then the king said, "Is there no one remaining in the house of Saul to whom I could show the kindness of God?" And Ziba said to the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan, one who is disabled in both feet." So the king said to him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said to the king, "Behold, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Ammiel, in Lo Debar." Then King David sent messengers who brought him from the house of Machir, the son of Ammiel, from Lo Debar. Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David and fell on his face and prostrated himself. And David said, "Mephibosheth." And he said, "Here is your servant." Then David said to him, "Do not be afraid, for I will assuredly show kindness to you for the sake of your father Jonathan, and I will restore to you all the land of your grandfather Saul, and you yourself shall eat at my table regularly." Again he prostrated himself and said, "What is your servant that you should be concerned about a dead dog like me?" Then the king summoned Saul's servant Ziba and said to him, "Everything that belonged to Saul and to all his house I have given to your master's grandson. You and your sons and your servants shall cultivate the land for him, and you shall bring in the produce so that your master's grandson will have food to eat. Nevertheless, Mephibosheth, your master's grandson, shall eat at my table regularly." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, "In accordance with everything that my lord the king commands his servant, so your servant will do." So Mephibosheth ate at David's table as one of the king's sons. Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah, and all who lived in the house of Ziba were servants to Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem because he ate at the king's table regularly, and he was disabled in his two feet. Mephibosheth would have been about 5 years old when his father Jonathan was killed. Now at the time of David's summons, he's around 21 with a son of his own. And David is determined to show him the kindness that he yearned to show Jonathan. And so David seeks out Jonathan's descendants. He was intentional in his search. What we see here is that David takes the first step. Mephibosheth could not reach out to David. And really, he should not reach out to David, as removing threats to your kingdom was a way of establishing your rule. And Mephibosheth, as a grandson of Saul, would have been seen as that threat. But David makes it a point to not just think about his oath with Jonathan, but to actually act on that oath. And so David calls for Ziba, a servant of Saul's household. And David could not have known of this boy's survival because he was hidden after Saul and Jonathan's death, as his caretakers feared David, and they feared that stigma that you removed heirs to the throne. And so after being questioned, Ziba tells David that indeed there is still one descendant of Jonathan, his son Mephibosheth. But he brings it with a caveat. He says, "But Mephibosheth, he's lame in both feet." Bosheth in Hebrew brings forth this idea of shame. And so Mephibosheth's very name highlighted the cultural stigma against those who were lame. This passage mentions twice the lameness of Mephibosheth's feet. David was supposed to be reminded how those who were lame were considered sinful and outcasts in their society. Why would the king bother with one such as he? David was not reaching out to help a young lame boy. He was reaching out to help Mephibosheth because he was a child of Jonathan. And he didn't care what condition he was in. He cared that he was a son of Jonathan. And David's love for Jonathan was more than enough to overlook the things about Mephibosheth that the world rejected. You know, we have no record of David even mentioning that Mephibosheth was lame in both of his feet. I'm sure when they sat down to talk, I don't think they sat around and talked about the things that Mephibosheth could do if only he could walk right. Now, I think that they probably discussed Jonathan. You know, Mephibosheth didn't get a very long chance to get to know his father much. But David had many stories that I'm sure he could have passed on. You know, throughout Scripture, many times over we see that David is a picture of the Messiah that was to come. Our passage today shows us more than just a man who wanted to show kindness to the descendants of his best friend. We can see the kindness that God displayed in sending his son to the earth to pay the penalty for our sin. It was God who took the first step in restoring the broken relationship between himself and between man. You know, it was God through Jesus Christ who was determined to call all people to repentance so that none should perish but all should find everlasting life. It was Jesus who called Zacchaeus down from that sycamore tree in order for salvation to come to his house. It was God who called out to the undeserving so that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It was and still is God who intentionally and purposefully seeks out the lost, the hurting, and the broken sinners. Sinners who, like Mephibosheth, should be deemed undeserving and shameful in the presence of a perfect God. Although we mere sinners are the outcasts of heaven, Jesus Christ came to us and ate with us and calls us to live eternally with himself in a place that he has prepared for us. He has told us that he will remember our forgiven sins no more, that they are as far removed as the east is from the west, that we cannot reach out to God, and so he made it a point to act in our behalf. In verses 5 through 7, we see that David carries through with his promise. Then King David sent messengers who brought him from the house of Machir, the son of Ammiel from Lodibar. Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David and fell on his face and prostrated himself. And David said, "Mephibosheth," and he said, "Here is your servant." Then David said to him, "Do not be afraid, for I will assuredly show kindness to you for the sake of your father Jonathan, and I will restore to you all the land of your grandfather Saul, and you yourself shall eat at my table regularly." You know, David treated him as he would a son. David actually followed through with the promise of bringing Mephibosheth to himself. Mephibosheth would have had every reason to be terrified about appearing before David. He would have feared for his life before the king. So he does all that he can do when he gets there. He humbly submits to him, even bowing with his face to the ground despite the effort that it would have taken him. And David reassures him that he doesn't wish to harm him. He says no, because of his love for his father Jonathan, David wished to honor him and treat him as he would a son. That all the property that once belonged to Saul and now belongs to David would be restored to Mephibosheth, and that he would regularly eat at David's table. Now the societal outcast has found himself provided for life and sitting in a place of honor at the king's table. God, too, has always followed through with his promises, including the very promises that he made with David to establish his kingdom forever. We know what David never knew this side of eternity, that Jesus Christ was the fulfillment of the promise for all mankind. When we are confronted with the truth of who God is, we should be afraid of our woefully inadequate, sin-filled lives. That we understand that we found salvation through Jesus Christ because his blood covers over our sin and makes us blameless before the Father in heaven. That we comprehend the gravity of being adopted into the family of God, of receiving an inheritance that we don't deserve. I hope that each and every one of us has been confronted with the gospel message and given the choice to fall on our knees as Mephibosheth did before David and say, "Here is your servant, O Lord," or to reject the truth and spend an eternity removed from the presence of God. Look, we are all societal outcasts from our Creator. We were dead in our sins, but we are now alive in Jesus Christ, who has made provision for us through the person of himself. So that for all those who call on the name of the Lord will become children of God, will be brought into the family through his love and mercy, and have a seat at his table. The last part of this passage here today is extremely important, as it shows us and it tells us that this was not just a passing fad or a whim on the part of David, as we have seen other places in his life where he has trouble following through. This was not one of them. David was in it for the long term. In verse 8, it says, he prostrated himself and said, "What is your servant that you should be concerned about a dead dog like me?" Then the king summoned Saul's servant Ziba and said to him, "Everything that belonged to Saul and to all his house I have given to your master's grandson. You and your sons and your servants shall cultivate the land for him, and you shall bring in the produce so that your master's grandson will have food to eat. Nevertheless, Mephibosheth, your master's grandson, shall eat at my table regularly." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, "In accordance with everything that my lord the king commands his servant, so your servant will do." So Mephibosheth ate at David's table as one of his sons. Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah, and all who lived in the house of Ziba were servants to Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem because he ate at the king's table regularly, and he was disabled in his two feet. At David's words, Mephibosheth falls back to the ground and asks him who he is, that David would care about a dead dog such as him. Mephibosheth understood his place in his world, and he was astonished that David would take a moment from ruling the kingdom to be concerned about the likes of him. Mephibosheth called himself a dead dog, but David called him a son. Then David instructs Ziba to serve Mephibosheth as he had served Saul. Ziba complied and served Mephibosheth at first, and later he did try to secure the estate for himself and his sons, but for the time being he would serve Mephibosheth. And so Mephibosheth began to eat at David's table, just as David had promised. In this passage, it doesn't simply wrap up the events surrounding Jonathan or David honoring Jonathan by showing kindness to his son. Now this passage tells us in short order that David remained faithful to his promise to Jonathan all of his days. I think of some of the conversations I have with students serving on a mission trip or attending a conference or upcoming from youth camp. You know, many times God moves in their life and he has spoken to their heart and he has challenged them to grow in their walk with him. And so often we come home and they're determined to change for about 2.5 seconds. And then sometimes they fall right back into that rut that God challenged them to get out of. And I'm reminded again of a short video that I saw of a sheep that was stuck in a trench. You may have seen it. And when the sheep was freed, he ran about 50 feet and jumped right back in and got himself stuck right back in that trench. And I hate to break it to us here this morning, but so often we are that sheep. We struggle with following through in the long term. But David was proving faithful in following through on his promise. And so David made provision for Mephibosheth and his family. He gave him land that could be passed on to his descendants and that would provide for his family. He gave him servants to run the estate and help to provide for him. He gave him a legacy that society would not have allowed a man in his condition to have. Now, there are a few commentators who would argue that the only reason that David allowed Mephibosheth to remain in his house was so that David could keep an eye on him. This passage is simply referring to David taking a political prisoner and keeping him under house arrest all his days in order to keep him from usurping the throne. But this interpretation of Scripture does not keep to the heart of the passage or of David's heart. David provided for Mephibosheth due to his love for Jonathan and his heart for remaining faithful to his descendants and the oath that he had. This passage allows us to see into just a little snippet of the kingship of David. There was no one in Israel who could have done what David did for Mephibosheth. He alone had the authority to dole out the possessions of King Saul as the new king of Israel. He alone was able to restore Saul's lands to its rightful heir. And he alone was able to restore and fully provide for Jonathan's descendants. You know, David continues to give us that picture of the Messiah. That David reminds us that we are all dead dogs before a holy and perfect God. But for those who have called on the name of the Lord, God calls them son and daughter. The lengths that David went through to show kindness to Mephibosheth was not lost on him. Mephibosheth humbly recognized that he was unworthy to be receiving this kindness from the king. The lengths that God went through to show kindness through his son should not be lost on us as well. We should humbly recognize our own unworthiness in light of a holy God who gifted us life when our only option was death. An eternal separation from our Creator. Just as David remained faithful to Mephibosheth, God perfectly demonstrates his faithfulness to us as well. God has remained faithful to every promise he has made in Scripture. The only unfulfilled promises you're going to find in the Bible are the ones that have simply not yet been fulfilled. God has always made more than good on his promises, and he has remained faithful. Just as David was the only one who could offer Mephibosheth a place of honor and provide for him, we will find no salvation apart from Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ is the only one who can provide salvation for us. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Sin and death has separated us from an eternity with him. So God sent Jesus to die for each and every one of us. and to cover over our sins. And so God took the first step in providing mankind a way back to himself. Jesus Christ died as the perfect sacrifice and rose again victorious over death in the grave for our sin and made a way for us to find salvation through him, a way back to the God that we know. Jesus Christ was glorified and sat down at the right hand of the Father. And through his sacrifice, we find redemption and salvation. Let me remind each and every one of us here today that we need to reflect on the kindness that God has given us in sending his only Son, Jesus Christ. The passage we just went over is a great example of the character of David. And when we read these words, we can see why God calls him a man after God's own heart. But we often forget about the good things that David did because they're often overshadowed by his shortcomings and his failures. But we must remember that without the kindness of God, we would not be talking about David today. God knew the type of king that he had placed on the throne. God knew the shortcomings and the sin that would mark David's life. And yet, through his awe-inspiring majesty, he still chose David to become king. God's kindness is not reserved solely for those to whom God has deemed worthy. No, God desires for all to come to repentance. We simply must choose to receive the kindness of God through his Son, Jesus Christ. We must choose to live out the kindness of God to those around us so that God may use our lives and our actions to show others the kindness that we have found in him. Let us reflect God's kindness to those around us and let us remember the kindness of God for all eternity. But let me challenge us to not just run from this place and take a flying leap back into the trenches that we often find ourselves in, but let us run with endurance the race that Christ has set out for us.